Christian for quite a number of years now, and over the years I feel that God has revealed more and more about the glory of the resurrection. But it says in 1 Corinthians, these things are spiritually discerned. It says they are foolishness. In fact, I'll read out the verse. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So shall we stand up and confess that we have at least a little foolishness in us, and that God would reveal something to us this morning? Father, you said if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Father, we lack understanding. You are so great. You are so huge. Our minds will never conceive your greatness and who you are, your nature, Lord. And so, Father, we pray this morning, Lord, would you open our eyes, Lord? Would you open our hearts, Lord? Could your word be more than information to us this morning? Could it be spirit and life to us? Could you reveal to us what happened on that day when you rose from the dead? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do sit down. We are joining this morning over 2 billion people around the world. How incredible, really, isn't that, that so many people, out of that one seed of Jesus dying on the cross, falling into the ground, that today in our generation, there are 2 billion people that call Jesus their Lord, who call themselves Christians. How amazing. And I've got a picture here of one place. It's in India, a place called Kerala, where there are many Christians in the population. And they, like many others all over the world, are celebrating Easter. And thousands are joining together to praise him. And I'm going to come back to Kerala towards the end of my talk. What I want to do this morning is I want to tell the story of the resurrection, not all of it, but part of it, and then really focus in on how the resurrection affected one particular individual in the resurrection story, and then really see how that could be relevant and what impact the resurrection could have on my life and on your life. John 19:30. Just want to start on Friday night. Just want to start at the end of the Good Friday story. And when we gathered here on Friday, we really had an amazing time. You know, we had made up our mind that we were going to honor God. We were going to look at the cross. We were going to thank Jesus for dying on the cross. But we had no idea that the Holy Spirit had it in his heart that he would show us something of the victory and the triumph of the cross. So by the time we'd finished, we were shouting. We were shouting our praises because something on the inside got a taste of that victory. And John 19:30, famous last words. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Amazing words. And whatever he went to do on Calvary was accomplished. He had died for the sins of the whole world. He had taken every one of my sins and your sins that I will ever commit or I ever have committed or anybody in the world. He had taken them all on himself. He had become the perfect sacrifice. And he had received the judgment of God upon him on the cross. We can't understand what was happening. And when he said, "It is finished," that was every debt, every sin paid for amazingly so that we could go free. And it says, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, because if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Actually, Christianity, if you look at history, is a major part of the undoing of the Roman Empire. They had no idea that what was happening to that man on the cross that day was going to undo the Roman Empire. And the devil certainly didn't know what was going on, because he thought if he could get Jesus, it would all be done. how wrong he was. This very act of his death was the absolute key to victory and to salvation. The story goes on. This is a beautiful part. Sometimes people don't know about this part of the resurrection story. We kind of jump forward to Mary Magdalene. It says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers, and hold this thought as the story goes on, one of the soldiers got his spear and pierced his side. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. That's John who's writing this. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And that's a prophecy in Zechariah about how in the end times, the Jewish nation will turn back to the Messiah when they see the one whom they have pierced. John 19:38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea. So Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man on the Sanhedrin, and he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate. So he was kind of taking his life in his hands, really. He went to Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Jesus had told them that he must suffer, and on the third day he would rise again from the dead. He told them this, but they just did not get it. They really didn't understand that on the third day he was really going to rise from the dead. It's like he was hidden from them. And Joseph was the same. Just because he loved Jesus, he couldn't bear the thought of Jesus dying without a grave. And so he gave his own grave. I wonder whether for a moment you consider the state of the body of Jesus. Jesus had been crucified. He had been in the court of Pilate and with the Pharisees. They had spat upon him. They had pulled out his beard. They had pushed that crown of thorns into his head. The Bible describes his back as looking like a plowed field, like a plow had been through it. His back was torn open. I'm not telling you this to tell some terrible horror story. The Bible portrays this is what happened to the body of Jesus. That God wanted us to know what happened to him on the cross. And his body would have been so disfigured. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says this. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. His body was in a terrible state. I'm like chasing the sun around here. Where can I go? Where can I hide from the sun? I'm coming over here for a minute. It's getting hot here. You should be here. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. This is foolishness, isn't it? I'm going to gradually move down. Okay. But the point I'm making really is that when Joseph of Arimathea came to collect the body of Jesus, it must have been in a terrible state as the weight of his body was put on his shoulder as they brought him down from the cross. His body was completely mutilated. And then it goes on and says, Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus? He went to Jesus by night because he was scared too. Who earlier had come to Jesus by night came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Can you imagine that? That is 5 stone. Now, I think we're all more than 5 stone. I'm a lot more than 5 stone, but even so, 5 stone is, it's a lot, isn't it? And they came with all these ointments, this huge weight, because they wanted to embalm the body of Jesus. And so they took that body away and they would have washed it and embalmed it that night. And put linen around it and laid it in Joseph's own expensive tomb that he had carved out for himself. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. It was a lovely place. I've actually been there when I was about 19. It's called the Garden Tomb, and it is a really a beautiful place, very near to Calvary. And where he was crucified, it was near. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone. So this is the stone we've been singing about. It was about that high, like the shape of a door, to cover the entrance of that cave, which was his grave. And went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." So that was the scene. And he said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers," Pilate said. "Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. It's an incredible sight, isn't it? That tomb is there. The body of Jesus is there, all mutilated, but embalmed and wrapped in linen garments. And then this stone is rolled over the door. And then this whole bunch of Roman soldiers are standing there guard. And this is what happened. It would be lovely, wouldn't it, if the word this morning could be a continuation of our worship. Because this is incredible, really, what happens next. "Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake." I mean, this isn't just a story, this is history. There'd been this incredible earthquake that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the earth had shaken. "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He rolled back the stone and he sat on it." I love that detail. "His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead.'" In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Peter describes this. He said, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Can you imagine the multitude? They realized what had happened. And Peter was saying, "It's your fault you did this." But then he says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold him." Romans 8:11 says this: "The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead." I wonder whether just for a moment we could consider what had to happen. I suppose that the angels probably unwrapped that linen from his body. But the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit came into that dark tomb. He healed the cuts, the bruises, the torn flesh of his mutilated body. They put the joints back in place. He put the joints back in place and breathed life into that lifeless corpse. He raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. What a thing. What a thing happened. It says if that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, shall he not also give life to your mortal body? It's that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of that. God says he dwells in us and he will give life to our mortal bodies in life and in eternity. So fast forward, I'm going to miss the Mary and the women coming to the tomb and telling the disciples. But on Sunday evening, it says on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom, peace be with you. They must have been scared out of their wits, mustn't they? And when he had said this, what did he show them? His hands. Why would he show them his hands? Somebody tell me, why? The nail prints. That was the bit the Holy Spirit didn't heal. And his side, what happened here? The spear. They were tokens of his sacrifice. And he wanted them to know what had happened. Who's in the signing community group here? Okay, which one of you can tell me, what is the signing for Jesus, the name Jesus? Do you want to stand up, Raywin? She didn't prepare this early. Turn around and just nice and say, what is the sign language? And you tell me what she's doing. For Maria. That's Jesus. You can sit down. So Jesus in sign language, I've got a picture of it here. You take your middle finger and you press it into that hand. And then you take the middle finger here and you press it into that hand. And so Jesus in sign language is known by the nail prints in his hand. What a wonderful thing. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And then he commissions them. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, Bassett Street Church. As God sent Jesus, he is sending us. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them. So he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. It was like a foretaste of Pentecost, wasn't it? He sent them and he empowered them with the breath of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld, because it was a message of forgiveness that he was sending out. Who wasn't there that day? Somebody tell me. Who wasn't there? Thomas wasn't there. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. What was Thomas doing? We know that Thomas was the skeptic. Do you remember when Jesus said, we're going up to Lazarus, we're going to Jerusalem, and he said, oh, well, let's go with him so we can all die together. That was Thomas. He was an unbelieving, skeptical person. And some of us are like that, aren't we? And sometimes it's not a bad thing to have that bit of a balance, isn't there? But God had a place for Thomas. And what was he doing? Was he so discouraged by what had happened? Was he so unbelieving that he didn't want to be with the disciples? Was he just really angry about the whole thing? Was he in fear of his own life? We don't know. But what we do know is he missed the commissioning. This was a very important moment. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. And he said, good old Thomas, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand. Can you imagine that? Into his, was he joking? I will never believe. Wow. The rest of the story really is about God's grace to Thomas. God's mercy and God's grace. Somebody has defined mercy as God not giving us what we deserve. And grace as being God giving us what we don't deserve. And he poured that on Thomas in abundance. So he had to wait. But it says 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Wow. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. So this new resurrection supernatural body could go through walls. He stood among them and again he said, Shalom, peace be with you. In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Bible says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Even though he was unbelieving, even though he was faithless, even though he said, unless I put my fingers in those holes and my hand into his side, I will never believe. It's amazing that Jesus met him where he was. I love the story of Peter, the resurrection story, that Peter, having denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus met him on the beach and he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He said, even though you have denied me in front of that maidservant and said, you cursed and said, I never knew him. Jesus said, I'm entrusting my sheep and my lambs to you. The grace of God is marvelous. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. And he pointed to his hands. Put your finger, let's have your hand, Thomas. Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand, let me take your hand, Thomas. And he placed it in his side. It's incredible, isn't it? There was a group of Christians called the Moravians. There was an amazing revival in Moravia, in a part of Germany, that really was the springboard for so much that happened across the world. And those Moravians were absolutely obsessed with the wounds of Jesus. It's that there are hymns that they wrote about wanting to dwell, wanting to live inside the wounds of Jesus. It almost became heretical. They got so into that. They got a revelation of these wounds. They wanted to live in the wounds of Jesus. Amazing. Thomas said, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So he rebuked him. I love what Thomas says next. He just said, my Lord and my God. So all his questions were answered and he surrendered and he said, all his unbelief just went at that moment. And he said, you are my Lord. You are my God. And he believed. And Jesus said to him, because Jesus always is merciful but still teaches. Do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are the other guys, those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's a song we some of you may know, which we used to sing. It goes this, it's his love has no limit, his grace has no measure. The other day I was writing to somebody who'd really, really messed up his life. And I'm talking about like criminally had messed up his life. And a situation where you'd think it's like a bit hopeless from now on. And I wrote the words of this song to him. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He gave to Peter. He gave to the woman caught in adultery. He gave to Thomas. Good morning. I want to just finish this morning with the result of Thomas's encounter with Jesus. I showed you that picture at the beginning of this procession in Kerala in India. And Thomas, we are told by church history, I think it was Origen and Eusebius, wrote about how Thomas was chosen to become the apostle of, I think it was Scythia, the area it was called, but included India. And some people believe he also went to China as a missionary. And there are many, many Christians there now. Got a picture of a map here, and you can't see it very much, but this state here is Kerala. And that's where he went to. And apparently his tomb is in Chennai, because he went through the whole area. He established 7 churches. And today, in that area in India, there are over 28 million Christians. 28 million. And many of them go back to that day. I've got another picture to show you, which may be familiar to one or two of you. Do you recognize these people? Sitting over there. I did ask Tinsa's permission yesterday to show this. But this is the Thomas family. And many people in southern India are called by that name, Thomas. He was the apostle to India. And his life has affected thousands, millions, even today. This man who said, unless I put my finger in those wounds and my hand into his side, I will never believe. So God's grace, his mercy, so touched him. And then no doubt Jesus breathed on him as well. If he didn't, he certainly got it at Pentecost, because he went out in Pentecostal power and zeal into that area of India. And some people say he went to Nineveh, which is in Iraq as well. And then he arrived by boat in Kerala and established these 7 churches. Hallelujah. Isn't God great? Isn't God merciful? And doesn't he take the weakest and turn it into something good? Just finishing a thought for us. What can we learn from this morning? What can we learn? The first thing is, God's love is greater than our failures. How many people here, you don't have to put up your hand, but in your heart, how many of us have felt real failures sometimes? I really have, probably multiple times. Say, oh I really messed up. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? I was apologizing to somebody last Sunday morning just by some dumb comment that had come out of my mouth inappropriately. And I just said, and they didn't even notice actually. But, you know, we say things, we do things. Sometimes we mess up really, really badly. But God's love is greater than our failures. In fact, the Bible says that, that in our weakness is his strength. The second thing is, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. Interesting enough, in Romans, where it says this, the context of this is in helping them to overcome sin. There may be some people here this morning who feel really trapped by sin, really trapped by sinful habits, really trapped in something. I have been there myself, and you think, oh, there's no way out of this, you know, time and again, why do I always fall? Well, some of the answer is here. If the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal body. It's also in the context of prayer. says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays within us with sighs that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. He helps us to overcome. Physically, He will help us. He will give us energy. He will give us strength. He will give us healing. The Holy Spirit is well able, just as demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus, when He went into that tomb and He healed that mutilated body. Extraordinary. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Thirdly, we must receive the Holy Spirit in greater measure. I love the progression of the work of the Spirit in the Bible. Here it is. They obviously were conscious of the Holy Spirit. He'd been working in their lives before the cross. But here there was a special endowment. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, it says that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And then later on in Acts, when they've been beaten up, they get together, they have a prayer meeting, they cry out to the Lord. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again and went out and spoke with boldness. How we need the Holy Spirit. In the coming weeks, by God's grace, we want to talk a bit more about the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's much here in this passage. And then finally, we too must say, my Lord and my God. Because none of this works without our hands up, does it? Unless we can surrender and say, not my will, but yours be done. The Holy Spirit cannot work as He wants to work in our lives. There was a man called Andrew Murray, and I've got this quote on my phone as we finish in prayer. Let's stand, shall we? Maybe the musicians would like to come up. In a moment, I've asked Leonie whether we could sing a second time, Oh Praise the Name. And we could raise the roof, couldn't we? And really give glory and praise to God as we can envisage what really happened on that day. And this song that we're going to sing perfectly describes this. But this is what this guy, he was called Andrew Murray. He was a very well-known teacher and pastor from South Africa. Often used to speak at the Keswick Convention. Wrote loads of books. But this is what he said. And maybe this could be a watchword for our lives. He said, I have learned to place myself before God every day as a vessel to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A vessel is something, it's a container, isn't it, that is ready to be filled. Maybe we could both put our arms in the air. If you want to, this is an I surrender moment. I have learned to place myself before God every day as a vessel to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy. You don't give us what we deserve, Lord. And you give us what we don't deserve. You give us salvation. You give us forgiveness. You wipe our dirty plate, Lord. You give us a purpose. You give us a plan. You give us the Holy Spirit. You give us blessings in abundance, Lord, natural and spiritual, more than we can count, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. There are people here today who it resonated and they actually feel at this moment in time, I failed. God could never use me. Just imagine what Peter must have felt after he'd cursed Jesus in the court of the Pharisees. He said, I don't know this man. Just imagine what Thomas must have felt that day when he said, unless I see the wounds in his hands and that spear print in his side, I will never believe. But Jesus came to him. Jesus came to Peter. He made him breakfast on the beach. He gave him a new purpose. He brought him back into the fold. He said, "Welcome back, Peter. My plan was always there." Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, on this resurrection day, we just want to say, Lord, we want to receive your Holy Spirit afresh. If you've never become a Christian, you could open your heart this day and say, "Jesus, I believe in you. I'm putting my trust in you." And you would receive the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling a bit dry, if you're feeling a bit powerless, if you're feeling a bit weak, Lord, I receive. I receive. I want to be a vessel to be filled with the Holy Spirit every morning of every day. Fill me afresh, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Thomas, Lord. Thank you for those 28 million Christians in India, Lord. The weakness of one man restored, commissioned, empowered. Send us out, Lord. We say the words that old hymn, "Fill me up and send me out." The power of your name, Lord. We pray for this area this morning, Lord. Send us into Queen's Crescent. Send us into the area, into Holloway. Send us into the area where we live, Lord. Archway, wherever it is, Lord. Fill us up and send us out. Thank you, Lord. Let's stay standing as we worship.